give his heart to God and live forever with Jesus. It's happened to thousands of people in this place. So tonight you're going to have that opportunity. I am speaking to a lot of backsliders also in this room. There's a lot of pastors, ministers of music, youth pastors. You've slidden away from God and you know it. You've come to this revival meeting. God has blessed you. God has touched you. But the work is not finished. I love you dearly, but I'd be doing my Lord a disservice. I would be held accountable on Judgment Day if I did not speak to you plainly. Some of you have lost your spiritual appetite. That is a sign of a backslidden condition. You remember back when you hungered and thirsted after the things of God, but that's grown cold now. You have grown more worldly in your actions and your desires. You remember back when all you desired was God's will. You were consumed with Jesus and His plan for your life, but that has changed. Other things have crept in. And be honest tonight, would you? And say, yeah, man, they have. They've slipped into my life. Other things are more important. I travel as an evangelist, Pastor, and I can tell within a half hour whether a pastor is living for God or not. And I'm not a judge. But I see what motivates the man. When I go visit a church, the first thing I tell them is no meals. If we're going to have a revival meeting, a series of meetings, I don't want any meals. I don't want anything to be done around fellowship. If we fellowship, we're going street evangelizing. And I can tell immediately whether or not a pastor is into souls, into the church, into anything. One pastor said, but Brother Steve, man, I've got a fishing trip planned tomorrow. I've got golfing planned the next day. We've got stuff planned for you, brother. You can feel where a man's at, and I'm not against any of that, friend, but they called me there to hold a revival. So you've grown more worldly in your actions and your desires. And another point, and I'm going to let you sit in just a minute, another point to check, this is just a litmus test to see if you're in a backslidden condition, is you have become less troubled about sin. The little things used to bother you, but they don't bother you anymore. You remember back when you were in Bible school or when you first got saved, God dealt mightily with you about little things, but now you allow things to come in your eyes and in your ears that you would never allow years ago. You are backslid. You're moving away from God. I don't want you to raise your hands, but some of you in this room and in the chapel listening to me, when you go to a video store to check out a video, you are pulled towards the PG-13 films. You don't want to watch a G. Why? Because it's clean. It's too clean for you. You want something with bite. You want something where there's going to be a little bit of something in there. You want to go right up to the edge. And you know with a PG-13, you're right there where the family can sort of watch it. You can sort of watch it. And years ago, you would have never touched anything like that. But you are backslid today. You have crept into that arena, and you are allowing things to come in your ears, your eyes. Don't come here like Simon the sorcerer looking for the anointing. Deal with that first, friend. Come to God and repent and say, Jesus, wash me. Wash me. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Hallelujah. Friends, I want revival in this country bad, but when revival comes to your church, you better be ready and you better be holy. I'm talking holy because they're watching you, pastors. Look at me, man. They're watching you. By the way, Pastor John Kilpatrick can hear every word that's going on in this meeting. He's praying. He told me in just a minute, said, Steve, the power of God has come all over me, but I'm interceding for you all the way through this meeting. All heaven's going to come down in just a minute, friend. Some of you are fighting hell. Satan is going to turn to you, some of you ministers, and say, you don't need to respond to that man. This is a pastor's conference. You don't need to respond to him. You think that's God speaking to you? There's only two voices out there, friend. One or the other. Think God's telling you, you don't need to draw close to me. You don't need to deal with that sin. That's Satan telling you that. That's why Pastor's going to be interceding for us. And he's believing God tonight to touch your life, along with a lot of other intercessors that are praying right now. But I'm concerned, friends, because I want revival to hit this country. But this revival here has been noted for holiness. Holiness. People are getting holy. Parents are coming up to me. You know, parents are getting on edge because their kids are getting holy. You know, when your kids come home and they don't cuss no more and they say, praise the Lord, mama. You know? Or when your kids never did really cuss, but they get home and they don't want the tube anymore. They don't want to watch the operas anymore. They don't want to watch this or that. They want to read the Bible. And they ask if they can pray around the table. And you're used to rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. And they sit down and they go, Jesus, get a hold of daddy. Get a hold of mama. Get a hold of brother. Get a hold of sister. I had one parent, set of parents come up to me and they said, dear God, you changed my family, man. My kids are changed. You can tell it when they're at home. You know your kids. Hallelujah. Boy, he's here. Folks in the chapel, we're going to do something very unusual in just a minute. This is going to be difficult logistically, but I'm going to preach for a few minutes and then I'm going to give an altar call. And ushers, you're going to help me. I'll tell you when. We're taking everyone that's over there. We're going to open these doors here. No one's going to tell the fire marshal. We're going to open all these doors, and I want everyone to be here. In a few minutes also, the youth are going to be letting out. There's 400 or 500 young people back there. They're going to be coming in. By the way, if you want prayer tonight, get prayer. Don't, none of this, okay? Some of you are going to wait to the last minute to get prayer. I want to tell you, there's about 1,000 other people hanging around this building who want to get in here bad. Okay? So if you're just going to sit back and go, well, you know, I'm going to wait for Brother Steve to get a word from God and walk over to me and pray for me. You know? We have people like that. They'll sit right where you're at and they'll sit in the chair. They go, God, speak to him. Speak to him about the woman with the red dress on, with her hair in a ponytail, that needs a touch. Needs a touch. You sit there. And, friend, that's not what these meetings are all about. I love you dearly. But if you want prayer, step out. Get prayer. Pray this prayer with me right now. Everyone pray it in the chapel, at home. If you're listening in your car, we're going to ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and to change our lives right now.
Dear Jesus,
speak to my heart.
Change my life.
In your precious name.
Amen.
You may be seated. Pastors, another thing I'd like to share with you, if revival, when it breaks out in your church, if you do have a special speaker come in, you tell that speaker that his time is limited behind the pulpit. Don't you let him just say, well, just go on and on, but he'll kill him. Okay? Always remember, there are folks that are in that meeting, they're here tonight by a thread. They're here by a thread. They barely got in, friend. Somebody drugged them in. They're not here to hear 2.5 hours of teaching. They're here to hear. They can't handle that. Most of us can't handle that, period. But they're not here. They're here for the very first time in your church. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear it clear. They need to understand it. Then you need to give them the opportunity to respond. And that's what I'm going to be doing tonight. By the way, I want to share something wonderful with everybody. Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. Those of you that are visiting for the first time, look at me, man. God Almighty loves you. He's here. You said, God, if you're out there, touch my life. Well, he's going to try to tonight, friend. He's going to touch your life, but you've just got to respond to him. I preached the other night on you be good to God, God will be good to you. You know, you bless God, he'll bless you. You go after God, he'll go after you. You draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. All the promises in the Bible have conditions. If my people will humble themselves and pray and repent, well, he'll heal our land. But there are conditions. And I read the scripture about do unto others as we'd have them do unto you. You know, the golden rule. And I've never thought about it before, but you know, that applies to God. Do unto God as you would have him do unto you. Why don't you love on him for a while? Friend, you want God to bless you. You want him to touch you. When was the last time you touched him? When was the last time you blessed him? When was the last time you woke up in the morning and you said, thank you that you woke up? that you woke up. You're breathing. When was the last time you stopped and said, thank you, Lord, for my fingers, my fingernails, my hair, my eyes, my ears. Thank you, Lord. Try blessing the Lord. Do unto him as you would have him do unto you. You want the Lord to listen to you? For the next few minutes, you listen to him. Psalm chapter 50. Would you turn there with me? Psalm chapter 50. I'm going to turn to two portions of scripture tonight. Boy, he's here. Pastors, I love you, man. I welcome you. Those of you that purchased a tape series, Hot from the Preacher's Mound, we just put that together before this meeting, and we did not have the time to clean up some of those tapes. Some of them are crystal clear, others are rough, but the message is there, okay? How many will listen to it anyhow if you purchased it? It's some of it, you just work through it, and once the volume will get right. Some of those are earlier sermons that we preached, and we had no idea what was going to be going on with this revival. And some of the tapes were poor quality, but we're doing the very best we can. But I appreciate you purchasing that set of tapes. A lot of folks have asked for some of those messages that are in there on Hot from the Preacher's Mound. And this is one of them. The Silence of God is one of those messages that is in that series. Yesterday morning, the Lord told me to begin to speak on this again and add another scripture to it. And he showed me the scripture. So tonight, I'm going to share for a few minutes on part two of the Silence of God, Psalm chapter 50, verse 16. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. Verse 21, these things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you, saith the Lord, and state the case in order before your eyes. Now turn with me to Ecclesiastes, just a few pages over, to your right. Those of you that are here tonight, and this is the first time to turn to these books, you're in a great place in the Bible. Chapter 8, verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. Verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. The silence of God. There are many here tonight that are questioning the very existence of God. You may be listening from cassette in your automobile, or you may be watching this video at home, or you may be watching the TV program in times like these. There are many that are listening that are questioning the very existence of God. Because, this is the reason, because of his apparent absence in your life, you are beginning to wonder if he even exists. You haven't felt his presence. You seem to be in control of your own destiny. You can't see his hand in your affairs. If he's out there, he's being awfully quiet. He's being silent. At times, you feel like a ship on a vast ocean left alone to battle the raging sea. God is nowhere around to be found. Perhaps you can remember a time in your life when you heard the voice of God, you followed His commands, you lived under His authority, you listened to His instructions, but for some reason you have drifted away. And now you can't seem to decipher His voice. Your life is like a radio that's not tuned in to just one channel. You're picking up a lot of static, bits and pieces of stations here and there. Basically, it's just a bunch of noise. Perhaps you can relate to the psalmist who said in Psalm 55:19, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Now everyone stay with me for the next few minutes. This is not a Twinkie message. This is not a Krispy Kreme filled donut message. This is Brussels sprouts. This is broccoli. This is asparagus. These are vegetables. And they're good for you. Amen? I'm not mad at anybody. I love everybody. But in this revival, I have preached on the love of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the judgment of God. A loving Savior will one day be a severe judge. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. The wicked feel like that because there's nothing really going on in their lives. They can't see the hand of God stopping them from doing evil. Many of you know parishioners like that. You know they're not living for God, but there doesn't seem to be a judgment on their lives. It seems like everything's going okay. I can mention a few people that I know personally that are living in sin. They go to church, but their businesses seem to be flourishing. And because there are no changes, they've lost their fear of God. Dear Lord, bring the changes. Bring the changes. Right now, friend, many of you are experiencing the silence of God. There is so much to be said in this subject. We could speak night after night. I could speak tonight to the Christians about God's apparent disregard to your prayerful petitions. Many of you have been praying, and it seems like God is not listening to you. You've been asking God to meet a need, and you've received absolutely no response. Just remember, friend, the old adage, His delays are not necessarily His denials. Christians who love God that are listening to me tonight, and you're living for Him, you love Him, and you're living for Him, I want to give you a scripture. He said this in Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you always." You want to know what that word always means? Always. That's what it means. It means exactly what He says. He hasn't left you. You might not be experiencing His noise. But because He's silent doesn't mean He's not watching over you and He cares for what's happening to you. He promised you He would be with you. Now I'm speaking to those that are holy. If you want Him to leave, get nasty. Get unholy. You want your prayers to be unanswered, get unholy. But tonight I want to expound on verse 21 of Psalm 50 and verse 11 in chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. I want to cover two areas, no more, on God's silence. Listen up carefully. When God is not making noise in your life, there could be incredible dangers lurking. When God is not making noise in your life, when you can't sense Him doing something in your life, that is not necessarily a sign that things are okay. Things could be horrendous. Things could be horrible. Something could be about to happen. Stay with me. I'm going to tell you about what His silence does mean and what it doesn't mean. First of all, what His silence doesn't mean. His silence doesn't mean that He is thinking like you. The Bible says here, because God is silent, Because he's not doing anything, then he must be thinking like us. That's what these scriptures say. Because he's not coming down on us, then he must be thinking like me. You can go, friend, to the bars in Pensacola at this very minute, and you can talk to some people there, friend, sitting around drinking their Bloody Marys, and they will tell you about God. They'll tell you, I got a good job, got a great family. My kids love me. We got a boat. We go fishing, my son and I, every Saturday. On Sunday, we go to church. Everything is fine with us. Because he is silent, because he has not come down in judgment, they think that he is thinking like them, that everything is okay. Does this make sense to anybody in here but me? Stay with me. Listen carefully. Everybody, God is not thinking like you. Never has, never will. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, his ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. He does not think like you. This is such a powerful scripture. The Bible shines a light on every area of our life. It exposes like an intense halogen light. It cuts like a razor knife, friends. And this scripture eats me alive when I see this, because I have been there. Just because God is silent doesn't mean he's conformed to your way of thinking. Here in this sanctuary, many of you have fallen for this lie. Let me explain. How do men think when it comes to spiritual things? First of all, men are incredible actors. Now, pastors, this is going to hurt some of us in this room. But I'm going to tell you what preaching the word is like sometimes. It's like surgery. You come before the doctor, and before they ever cut you with that knife, he's going to poke you. He's going to put you under the x-ray, and he's going to say, does that hurt? Does that hurt? Does that hurt? Does that... Ow! Mm-hmm. There's something right there. God does not want to hurt you. He wants to heal you. But sometimes the hurt comes first. Every one of us that has a scar where something was removed from your body, a tumor, or you're shot. We've had several people come into this building that have been in gunfights and things where bullets have been removed from them. That didn't feel good when that bullet went in and when it was removed. But afterwards, they were a whole lot better. They were glad they had the bullet removed, and they can see the scar on their arm or on their stomach where that bullet came out as a reminder of a healed wound. God does not want to hurt you. He wants to heal you. But men are incredible actors. They are masters at hiding their sins from other men. Therefore, they think they have also succeeded at hiding them from God. You want a test of this, friends? Go to your district meetings. Go to your general councils. I'm talking about the Baptists, the Methodists, the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, the Catholics, the Assemblies of God. Go to these universal meetings that we have and watch the play acting. Watch what's going on, man. We are master actors in front of one another. Read this psalm and you'll see a group of people who are all wrapped up in ritualistic religious exercises. They were cloaked in religious garb, acting out their parts. They would win an Oscar for their performance, but God hasn't even seen the movie. He's not thinking like men. He hasn't come to watch you perform. So what if you're arrayed in white and the world marvels at your appearance when inside you are full of dead men's bones? Friends, you haven't hid anything from God. He doesn't think like you. Someone can walk up to you and pat you on the back, offer words of adoration and praise. Boy, Billy, you are such an example to me. But deep down inside, friend, you know where you're at. Pastor Daniels, what an incredible message you preached this morning. You're my kind of preacher. Even the altars could be full. People would be saved. People would fall under the power. But there's still something going on inside. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody? But this whole time, God is silent. That's scary. That's scary, friend. Solomon said it so well. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, people go on their way. I wasn't busted, man. I wasn't popped. God didn't get me for that. Some of you here committed a sin 7 or 8 years ago. Maybe you fondled a child. Maybe you committed adultery. Maybe you did this, maybe you did that, and time's gone by. No major judgment. Same thing, everything seems to be okay. Friend, God's keeping silent. But stay with me for a few minutes. Some of you here that have never known the Lord, you've never known God, you've sinned over and over. It was first when you first started sinning and going wrong. You know, you remember it. You felt funny. You felt bad when you started to sin. You did something wrong. Girls, you lost your virginity. Guys, you lost your virginity. You felt bad, but you got over that. Why? You did not feel the judgment. You did not feel the hand of God coming on you. But what you did feel is more caressing from other men, more love from your friends, a little more parties, more fellowship with the same folks that are doing the same thing. You did not feel the hand of God. The sentence was not executed quickly like it was with Ananias and Sapphira. That was executed immediately. Those of you that have never read that scripture, they died because they lied to God. Tonight when I give this altar call, don't anybody lie. I'm praying for that gift to enter the church again. And I'm not saying this in a jokingly way. Pastors, we pray that we'd have all the gifts of the early church. How come you skipped that one? Why did you skip that one? Lie to God and die. Why? Because half your membership would hit the ground. But fear spread throughout the land when that happened. And the church grew. I believe that was a divine appointment, friend. God was taking care of that early church at the very beginning. He was saying, don't you touch them. That needs to happen in America. People need to look at the church in America and say, listen, go play at that club, go play at that club, go join that cult, go do that, go get involved in that religion. Don't get close to them. They're Christians. And they're on fire. You walk in that place, the fire of God will get you, man. You walk in that place, you'll be burned alive by the fire of God. If you want to repent and come clean, go there. But if you're playing games, don't get around that church. They're holy. They're on fire. They'll melt you in a minute. Don't get around them. You can be judged as holy by the sons of men and still be judged a heathen by the Son of God. You can sing about heaven and still go to hell. You can go to hell with baptismal waters on your face. You can be praised for involvement in the works of God and spend eternity in the pits of hell. Is this the truth? Remember, men can hide their sins from one another. So often they think they're hiding them from God. You know, one of the things that I've seen, pastors, if I could just park on this just for a minute, is turn with me back to this psalm. Just for a second here. Psalm 50. Verse 19. You let your mouth loosen evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was just like you. I've wept when I read that, pastors, because I want to tell you where I've been before. I have sat in tables at the General Council of the Assemblies of God around a dinner table at Bennigan's with a bunch of people that thought just like me. You ever been with folks like that? You sit together because you think alike. You got God all figured out. And then one of them says, you know what's going on over there in that certain place? That ain't God. And another one says, you're absolutely right, it ain't God. I know for sure it ain't God. Because I had a deacon go over there and he told me it wasn't God. Well, let me tell you another story. And here you go around that circle. Before you got it, before 5 minutes goes down, what happened? You pull God in that situation like he's thinking like you. You think he's thinking like you. He never went to Bennigan's, man. He never sat down with you. You're damning yourself, friend. Who do you think you are to sit around there and go, well, we've got him figured out. God's with our little party. Let's go on back to the general council. The psalmist warns about this. You think I'm thinking like you. It ain't that way at all, friend. He ain't thinking like you. How many times when you want to know what's going on somewhere, you call up somebody and ask them their opinion? And they got their opinion because somebody else that gave them their opinion. Why? Because that's how we think, you know? This is a group of people that I really run with right here. Why? They think like you. That's what you wanted to hear. I tell folks about this revival. You want to know what's going on in the revival? Talk to one of these sinners that have been saved by grace. Talk to them about the revival. Don't come to some clown that came for an hour and left out. And they're out there, friend. I've been to the Brownsville revival. Stayed 30 minutes. I don't want none of that junk. 30 minutes. Boy, you stayed too long. Believe it or not, I'm working towards an end here. Careful. Another thing about the way, what isn't happening, what is silence doesn't mean. Men tend to be very lenient towards themselves, forgiving themselves quite easily. Therefore, we think God is also being very lenient towards us. We're lenient towards one another. I've heard so many people say, you've heard it too, pastors, God would never send a man to hell. God would never do anything like that. Why would you say that? Because you are very lenient when it comes to punishment. You just couldn't imagine something like eternal damnation. We're dealing with the Dr. Spock unspanked generation here, friend. A generation that can't imagine punishment. They think God is thinking like them. I was never spanked as a child. God would never spank me. God would never punish me. Do you think he would punish you? You weren't spanked as a child either. Good one to get around and ask that question. Why don't you get around somebody who was whipped? Why don't you get around somebody who was punished by a godly father? He might say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now, get some of them folks in your conversation. We can't imagine a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But did Jesus talk about it? We can't imagine eternal torment and suffering. Sinners in this place that don't know the Lord. There is a hell. There is a place when you die where you will burn. Everyone's going to live for eternity. It's just where is the question. I can't imagine eternal torment and suffering. So since you can't imagine it, therefore God won't do it. You are lenient towards offenses, therefore God will be lenient towards you. We live in a lenient society. Look at America. Everybody, they gawked at what took place. And where was the place where the kid was caned? Singapore. This country went berserko. Should they cane him? Should they not? Should they cane him? Should they not? Should they cane him? Should they not? Why? Other countries were saying, shoot him. In the Old Testament, they would have said, stone him. Kill him. Take him to the market square and kill him. By the way, most of us would be dead. They killed rebellious kids. They stoned them. They killed them. Read it for yourself. It's in the book. They killed them for rebellion against parents. For that obstinance that some of you parents put up with all the time, you just drag them out and they killed you. A kid thought twice back then. But our society, we gripe and complain. There were polls taken across this nation. Call 1-900, man. Call this number with your yes or your no, whether you think he should be caned or not be caned. Why? We are the only society, friend, that will allow a cold-blooded murderer to be put in a hospital because he's pleading temporary insanity. Why? Because his daddy is a multimillionaire and hired the top lawyer in the country and got him out with 3 years in a mental ward. And everyone knows he'll be out in a few months. A cold-blooded murderer. We're so lenient towards one another, we think God's going to be lenient towards us. Where else can a rapist spend a few years behind bars and then get let out again? Free as a bird. A hardened criminal can walk into court decked out in a silk suit, a slick suit and a silk tie and a crocodile shoes. He can snowball the jury and get probation when what he really deserves is life in the penitentiary. But this is our society. And because we think like this, we think God is thinking like this. Friends, I'm fixing to get to the meat of this, so stay with me. We're going to close. You know what a lot of us do? How our escape valve? Our works. Our works. I've done wrong. But don't forget, Father, I have an orphanage. And I minister to hundreds of kids. I'm head of Toys for Tots. I run the clothing drive at Christmas. Nobody gives more time to the Salvation Army than I do. Our church is more involved in missions than any church in the district. God, look at these works. What do we get again? We begin thinking that God is thinking like us, that somehow all these works will pad that time of judgment. How many times have I heard a statement like this? God understands what you're going through. After all, Jim, you run a drug rehab center for drug addicts. You spend your life doing good. God understands the weak points in your life. He sees your pornography problem. He doesn't like it, but he's not going to condemn you for it, Jim. Look at the work you're doing. Just because God is silent, men believe he has conformed to their way of thinking. Well, I'm going to close. It does not mean... Boy, it's early. It does not mean that he's not watching everything you do. Now, this is where it's going to hurt. He may not be speaking, but his eyes are watching everything you do. One of these nights, I'm going to preach on the eyes of the Lord. But he is watching everything you do. I preached a message here on God's legal system about the judgment that fell on Belshazzar. Thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. Friend, God has been watching your every move. He is keeping a record of your actions. We love the scriptures that says every hair of our head is numbered, but we cringe at hearing Revelation 20, 11 through 15. It talks about books that are going to be opened. It talks about men who are going to be judged for the things that are written in the book. We don't like that. Maybe God's not talking right now to you. Maybe he's quiet because he's too busy writing. I don't know about you, but I'd rather God put his pencil down and talk to me. Friend, he's going to talk to you tonight. Doesn't mean that he's not watching you. I remember standing before a judge up in Huntsville, Alabama, and I had one of the top lawyers in the state. Matter of fact, he played golf with the judge. And so I figured I had it made. I was up for 4 counts, felonies, sales of narcotics. I was going to the penitentiary. But my lawyer said, Steve, I think I can get you off. And so I stood before this judge, and he came out. Judge came out. Everybody rose. I was all dressed up. I had my hair back in a ponytail, looked as clean as I could. He came out, and he says, the state of Alabama versus Steve Hill. Stephen Hill. Stephen Hill, are you present? I stood. Prosecuting attorney was there. My attorney was there to represent me. Well-known in the Madison County, well-known throughout Northern Alabama for his judicial experience. And the judge called the prosecuting attorney up. This was a preliminary hearing before the major trial. Prosecuting attorney came in with 8.5 by 14 sheets of paper, about that thick. And I watched him. I was wondering what's written on that paper. See, I want to know what's written down up there, friend. I don't know about you. I want to know what's written down. I don't want anything to be a surprise. I don't want no surprises. And he walks in with his sheet of paper. And he starts, the judge calls the prosecuting attorney up. And he flips over that page and he starts reading. And he says, on October 2nd, 1971, Steve Hill left his home at 6 a.m. in the morning. He was wearing blue jeans, a white t-shirt, white tennis shoes, Reeboks. He got in a blue Volkswagen and drove 3 miles to a Winn-Dixie parking lot, drove around to the back of the store where he met a green van. In the green van were three individuals. One was 6 foot tall, one was 4 foot nine. When, I mean, they just went down, and I was going, oh. My lawyer came up to me, and he said, Steve, what are they talking about? And I said, we got to talk, man. They had been watching me. They had been casing my life. You know what I'm talking about, Tony? They had been casing my life. They had been watching every step that I had taken. They had me nailed. They had photographs of the drug deal. They had everything. They had all the evidence they need to send me under the penitentiary. God is watching you. Remember, He can see through walls. What His silence does mean. And we're closing with this. I know I've said that several times, but I haven't preached long enough tonight, friends. This is pitiful. What His silence doesn't mean. What His silence does mean. It does mean tonight. There's hope for many of us in this room because His Spirit has not left you. He's contending with you. He's dealing with you. Thank the Lord. Say that with me. Thank you, Lord. He's still dealing with us in the chapel. He is still dealing with us. What His does mean is that He is patient. I want everyone to lift their right hand and say, thank you, Jesus, for your patience. He's patient. Have you ever noticed the story of the prodigal son? The father let the son go. Why? He knew, man. You know, he was patient. He knew the child had to get out there and experience some stuff for himself. The father let him go. The Bible does not say he went running after him and tried to convince him to stay. I'll give you more. I'll do this. I'll do whatever you want if you'll just stay in the family. The man was patient. It would be a waste of time to go after his son. His son wasn't ready to listen. He is also... This means not only that God is patient, but it means that He is long-suffering. He can endure the pain of your rejection for longer than most of us can endure such treatment. The next thing He's doing is He's working out His plan. He's working out a plan. I want to tell you, friend, everyone within the sound of my voice, whether you're driving down I-10 right now listening by cassette, whether you're up in New York City listening, wherever you might be listening to this, God has a plan and you're part of it right now. This is all part of His plan. He's been patient. He's been long-suffering. But I'm going to tell you, friend, He's not thinking like you. He's been taking notes. He's been watching you. And listen, what is going to happen if you do not repent tonight. Verse 21 says, I will reprove you. I will break my silence. That's a promise. He will break His silence and let you know my mind, and I'll set them in order before my eyes. Verse 22, this is Psalm 50. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you to pieces and there be none to deliver. I will set them in order before my eyes. Listen, friend, this is a military phrase. Many of you pastors may have studied this. I love this right here. This is a military phrase. That means He will line up your transgressions like an army. Imagine this. You're standing. God's been silent. You've gotten away with it. You've gotten away with it. And suddenly, you hear this. And you look up, And there's an army of transgressions marching your way.